John, in these three verses, the Apostle John, he doesn't want you to love the world. That's the main point. Do not love the world. Now, if we're going to obey this command, we have to start by asking, what's he talking about when he says the world? What does he mean? Don't love the world. And then he's going to give us reasons why we should not love the world. A lot of people who don't know their Bibles well think that the Bible is just a list of do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. Now, there are lots of commands in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. But God gives us reasons for his commands because all of God's commands are reasonable. You get that? God is not up in the heavens making up rules because he's spiteful or he's on a power trip. That's how we think about rules, right? Commandments. Somebody somewhere up high is making up rules just because they can. That's not the way God does it. All of his commands have reasons because they're all reasonable. If you understand what life is all about and what's best, and he does. So we're going to see some reasons here. So don't love the world is the main point of these three verses. We're going to talk about what the world is in section one, and then we'll talk about John's two reasons why we shouldn't love the world. So when John says don't love the world, what's he talking about? Aren't we supposed to love the world? We're Christians. We're supposed to be loving people. I mean, think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He loved the world. Same words, love and the world. He loved the world, so he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So here, the world in John 3 means you and me. We're lost. We're sinners. We're going to be judged. We have no hope. We need somebody else to save us. And God loves us. He loves us. He loves the world. He sends his son. But that's not what he means in 1 John. This is kind of a side note, but when you study your Bible and you see words that are similar in different places, you can't just take the definition of the word in one place and automatically transfer it to the other place. There's a saying when you're studying the Bible, which is context is king. So you have to read the surrounding verses. You can't just pluck a verse out and then try to take other verses and describe what it means. Context is king. I mean, there are words like flesh in the Bible. We're going to see flesh in a minute. Sometimes it means your skin. Sometimes it means your sinful nature. The word spirit, sometimes it's talking about God's spirit. Sometimes it's talking about ours. Sometimes it's talking about wind. And the context is king. Okay, side note closed. So John doesn't mean the sinful world that God sends his son to redeem when he uses it in our passage. He's using the world in the way the Apostle Paul does in Romans 12 when he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Or in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says that Demas was his companion who traveled with him. Demas abandoned him and abandoned the gospel, it says, because he was in love with this present world. So the apostles regularly talk about the world, and when they do, they mean the system of values that this world has, the things that the world values apart from God. That's what they mean by the world. So the world in rebellion against God has values. This world values some things, treasures some things, promotes some things. It makes much of some things, but it always excludes God in its values. It's not considering who he is and what he loves. Worldliness or love of this world, like this passage is talking about, is when you live only for the things that this world can give you. Not God and not the world that's coming, right? Is that you? Are you just living for what you can get in this life? I've got these 70, 80 years. I'm going to suck up as much life as I possibly can. I'm going to get as much pleasure out of this life as I can. I'm going to make a name for myself so that maybe when I die, people will remember me in this world. That's worldliness. That's loving this world. John makes it clear, okay, in verse 16, what he's talking about when he says the world. Look at his list. Verse 16, all that's in the world, he's going to list some things, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So what's from the world, according to John? Three things. The desires of the flesh, and here, flesh, John doesn't mean your skin and your muscles and your bones. He means your sinful nature. You are born with a sinful nature, and even when you come to trust Christ and God gives you a new heart, that sinful nature hangs around. The Bible calls it your flesh. These are desires for pleasure that you want fulfilled apart from God. God's not opposed to pleasure in your life. He just wants you to have the best pleasure. So desires of the flesh are desires for pleasure that you want fulfilled, but not God's way and not with God. The desires of the eyes, these are things that you see around you and you want them. You're greedy for it. What they have, I want that. See it on the TV, I want that. These are the desires of the eyes. Pride of life. This is believing that being somebody in the eyes of the world is the definition of significance. If I can just be someone, if people understand just how important I am because of my skills or my intelligence or my good looks, then I'll matter. That's what it means to matter. Other people notice me. That's pride of life. Rather than making God big and relying on Him, we're trying to make ourselves big and rely on ourselves. Here's some questions to test yourself, okay? By the way, when you read the Bible, you should always be trying to test yourself. You don't want to be testing other people. That's what we do first. We think about people. Oh, I know who struggles with pride of life. Yeah. You should always be examining yourself first. So here, do you desire someone else's body for your own pleasure in real life or in your imagination, whom God has not given to you? Do you desire revenge on those who've wronged you? Do you want to be rich? Those are the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Do you want people to recognize you for your talents, admire you for your looks, for your humor? Do you just want to be remembered? I mean, so many people later in life, they feel like they're not worldly anymore because they decide, okay, what I'm going to do is I want to live in such a way that my kids, my grandkids remember me. They think well of me. It's just another kind of worldliness. You're not concerned with what God thinks about your life. His biography is the only one of your life that's going to matter, right? I mean, we think someday they're going to write books about me. It's not going to matter in 10,000 years. One biography will, the one that God writes about your life. Do you want to be self-reliant? That's pride of life. Now, I should note, there is, when we think of pride, we think of people who get big and they thump their chest. I'm rich. I'm good looking. I've got a great job. Pride of life can actually show up when you're depressed because you want to be rich or special or good looking and you're not, and you're not receiving the praise you so desire from this world. So test yourselves. The world values these things, and John's saying, don't love the world. Don't love it. Now notice, John doesn't say, do not do the things of the world. He says, don't love the world. John's aiming at our heart here, not just our behavior. Your behavior matters. And the Bible's clear. We will be judged on the last day according to what we've done in the body, whether good or evil. But why do you do the things that you do? It's because you want to. There's a layer down that's a bigger problem. It's your desires. It's what you love. And that's what John is aiming at. Humanity doesn't just have a behavior problem. If humanity just has a behavior problem, then we can fix it with education, which is what the world is trying to do. We have a desire problem, which is much deeper. And the Christian answer, John's answer, we're going to get to it in a little bit, but here's a preview. His answer is not simply to say, stop desiring those things. I mean, that's where he starts. That's not where he's going to leave us. The Christian answer is that God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can see there are things beyond this world that satisfy so much more. That's the Christian answer. And you need the Spirit of God to do that to you, to open your eyes so that you just stop seeing the small little things in front of you and you can see to Him, the one who truly satisfies. And you can see to the life to come, which is going to go on forever and ever and ever. And see, there are things way beyond this world that last and that matter. That's what Christianity is about. Now, John gives this command. Just think about, okay, why is he writing these things to this church? He gives this command because he knows. For this church in the first century, the world is constantly pressing in on them. The world is constantly pressing in on you day after day after day to compress your desires down into the mold of this world. And he wants you to resist that. So consider the influences on your life that are doing that to you, that are pressing your desires down into the shape and mold of this world. You have a lot of influences in your life. You've got family, you've got friends, you've got teachers. I'm mostly just going to talk about one, and it's this, your screen. You've got lots of them. I've got two up here. We watch movies all the time. I mean, we're just always taking in movies, TV, videos, that make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. There's a professor from South Africa, David Wells. That's his definition of worldliness. Anything that makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. And that's what we're soaking in, isn't it? You watch these movies, people are living in sinful lifestyles, but man, they're happy and they're having fun. And anytime you see someone living righteously, they're a grump, aren't they? And we're just soaking it in. We are. And we don't realize it. Yes, we're being attuned to this world. We're having our desires compressed to be shaped like this world. We watch people on the movie screen and we see their vanity and we either want it, we want that person to be ours, or we want to be like it. And we don't even know it's happening. We're being shaped by what we watch. The media and the social media that we're wading into daily is built on this premise that the more views and clicks there are, the more money they make from advertisers who are trying to feed you more of this world. So that's a premise. More clicks, more views, more money. Okay? So that incentivizes more clicks. What gets more views? Does righteous entertainment get good, get lots of views? Do wholesome videos get views? Do encouraging videos get views? Rarely. What gets pushed onto you by the internet, and by the way, it is being pushed onto you. You are much more a passive participant than you think. There are algorithms, there are formulas that are pushing these things onto you. What gets views? Sexuality gets views. Our children are being sexualized at a younger and younger age. Our children are sexualized younger than ever before in the history of the world. It gets views. It gets people hooked. That's the point. Vice and gossip get views. We're being shaped. If you don't think you're being shaped when you pick up this device, you're wrong. You are. You are being shaped unless you are intentionally pushing back on the pressure. Listen to Jesus. This is John 17, 15 through 18. Jesus is praying to his Father here for his disciples. And listen to what he asks. He says, I do not ask, Father, that you take them, the disciples, out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth, in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So here, Jesus is clear. He wants you to stay in the world. Isn't that amazing? He has you in the world for a purpose. You are sent into the world to be where you are for his sake. So he's not asking the Father to take you out of this world. That would keep you safe, right? So what does he do? He prays, God, keep them from the evil one. Keep them from being conformed to this world by Satan. How is God going to do that in this passage? He tells us. How is God going to sanctify you? That means to set you apart, to keep you from Satan. The truth, his word. So if you want to resist the pressure of this world on you to shrink down your desires, and it's coming at you, to shrink your desires down into the mold of this world, you're going to have to cut some things out. You are. You're going to have to make war on anything that might press you into the mold of this world, but you're also going to have to add some things in. And that's what Jesus is saying here. It's not enough to just cut out the world. We have to put truth in. This is how he will sanctify you, keep you from Satan, and keep you from loving this world. We need the transforming power of the scripture in our hearts and in our minds because of this danger. We read about it earlier, Romans 12. Don't be conformed to this world. Paul was worried about it. You've got to be transformed. And it happens as you fellowship with God by meditating on his truth. That's the danger. Don't love this world. I mean, I just think of John. He's like a lighthouse right now. You know, lighthouse is where the rocks are, where the ships go down. And he's saying, don't love the world. This is where the ships go down. Don't live simply for what this world can give you. I hope you can be reflective now on your own life. It's always hard to be reflective about your own desires. It's easy when you talk in theory about something you don't desire. I don't desire, I'm trying to make something up right now. I don't desire strawberry cake. If you tell me I have to cut it out of my life, I think of some easy steps to do that because I don't like it. The problem with your desires is that you want them. And so it's really hard to not want something that you want, isn't it? Unless you have the word of God working in you. John intends to help us here. That's what I hope you see. He's not just leaving you with a command, don't love the world, stop it. He intends to help you. He's going to give you two good reasons to not love this world. So that's what we're doing next. Here are the two reasons we shouldn't love this world. Here's reason one. You cannot love the world and God at the same time. This is verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we talked about this before. When he says love of the Father, what's he talking about? Is he talking about God's love to us or our love to God? I think it's both. I think when the love of the Father is directed towards you and you recognize how much God loves you, it changes you. We love because he first loved us. You can love the world or you can love God, but you cannot love the world and have the love of God in you. Why is that? Love for God and love for this world are exclusive. You know what that means? They exclude each other. You love the world, it excludes God. You love God, it excludes the world. This is not like loving your particular flavor of ice cream. You can love chocolate, and you can love vanilla too. And you can even have them swirled together. And you can love strawberry as well. But consider your marriage. You cannot be committed to a woman and love another. You cannot be committed in marriage to a man and love another, or it's adultery. Jesus uses the analogy of a master and a servant, doesn't he? No servant can have two masters. You got one master who says, I want you to dig a ditch right here. And the other master says, no, 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 stop digging the ditch. I want you to build a wall. What are you going to do? So Jesus says, you'll love one, despise the other. You'll listen to one or hate the other. Here's James. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, means war with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see where James starts? He starts by saying that friendship with the world is like adultery because marriage is meant to be exclusive. Like we said, you can be married to God, but you cannot have another spouse. But then he changes the image from marriage to war. In a war, you have to pick sides. And once you do, it's a matter of life or death. You can't play both sides. I mean, think about the Second World War. If you associate with the Nazis, by doing that, you have made yourself an enemy of the United Kingdom, the United States, Soviet Union, France, China. But we tend to think that we can play both sides. Do you? I know I have. I mean, I'll try to have a little bit of this God thing in my life. I'm going to pray some. I'm going to go to church. I'll give a little money because I want God on my side, right? And I'll do the church thing every once in a while because that feels nice. But I also want the money. And I want the comfortable life now. And I want it in my retirement. And I would like to keep messing around on the internet and with my boyfriend or girlfriend, using my time and money for me. Why can't I do both? Because God and the world are mortal enemies. This is war. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, that is chilling. John goes on in verse 16. He says, for all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So he's saying those things in the world, they don't come from God. if they did come from God, you should love them. If you love God, you should love the things that come from him. This is a side note, but that's the exact argument John makes. If your Bible's open, you can see in chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." Why? For love comes from God. He's basically saying, listen, God loves you and he loves all these other Christians. You say you love God, you should love the things that he loves, them. He's saying the opposite here. Worldliness, these lusts, the pride of life, it's not from God. So you owe it no allegiance. These come from his enemy. So don't give them any of your heart. Imagine, ladies, you can have the best husband in the world, or you can have the worst husband in the world, but you can't have both. Men, you can have the best wife in the world or the worst, but you can't have both. John is saying here, you can have the world or you can have God, but you cannot have both. Put a stake in the ground. Decide, I don't want that. I want God. And I want to do whatever it takes so that my heart can love and enjoy him rather than the world. Now, does John expect that you will never be tempted to love this world? Real Christians regularly feel sinful desires. Does that mean they love the world and therefore do not love God? Being tempted to love the world is not the same as loving the world. John expects that you're going to be tempted to love the world. That's why he tells you not to love it. If John thought people who love God are never tempted to love the world, he would never have written these verses, would he? He writes these verses so that true Christians who have the love of God in them would see love of God and love of this world can't coexist peacefully in the same heart, so I'm gonna fight. I'm gonna wage war against anything I see in my heart that loves this world and anything around me pressing me in to love this world. I'm gonna wage war because I know they cannot exist in the same heart. That's how John wants Christians to respond. How about you who are not fighting? The absence of conflict in your soul is an indication that you may not know God. And John wants you to hear this and run to him. Jesus Christ will receive you, forgive you, and transform your desires if you come to him. Whoever comes to me, he promises, I will never cast out. So come to him. It's reason number one why you should not love the world is that you cannot have the love of God and the love of this world in your heart. You can have one or the other. Now here's reason two. The world is a losing investment. This is verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So consider your finances. You've got your money, maybe a little, maybe a lot, but imagine you've got it with you and you want to invest it. And you have two companies that are going to present investment opportunities to you, okay? Company number one promises they will take your money and they will do exciting things for you in this next week. But when the week's over, there's not going to be any money left. Company number two promises, they offer you a guarantee, written, signed, that no matter what the stock market does, in 10 years, they guarantee they will give you your investment back multiplied by 1,000. You give them 500 dirhams, how many are you going to get back? 500,000. Give them 1,000 dirhams, you're getting 1,000,000 back. Okay, so everybody in this room has their money. The company set up their table, one here, one over here. Which line are you going to stand in? So let's say you grab your money and you go stand in company number 2's line. And multiply your investment by 1,000. And imagine you look over and you see there's actually a line forming in front of company number 1. What are you thinking in that moment? Are you thinking, what wicked, nasty people? Probably not. What you're probably thinking is, what are you doing? That's so foolish. You're going to give that person all your money for a week of fun? You'll have nothing left at the end. That's not smart. That's exactly what John is saying here. Loving this world is a horrible investment because the world is passing away. You see, that's what he says. John said the same thing about darkness last week in verse 8. He said that the darkness is passing away. Here he says the world is passing away. When Jesus died and rose from the grave and went to be with his Father in immortal glory, it was a sign to us that this world was conquered. That's what his death is representing. This world is dead. And he rose to life glorious, unable to die again, unlike anything in this world. And John's saying, listen, that's supposed to be a sign that the old way is dead. It's dying. Death to the old world. But the glory he has, that's what's coming. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first of the new creation. You're supposed to look at him and say, death to the old world, but that's what everything's going to be like. Him. Glorious. Beautiful, satisfying. That's the future for everyone who trusts in him. His newness is what the life to come is all about. And so John is saying, if you spend your life, your money, your energy investing in this world, all of it will be a waste because that's not what the world to come is going to be about. I mean, this makes me tremble sometimes when I think about the ways I've used my day. Everything used to get more of this world, the pleasures of this world, or to be admired in this world is a waste. And we will exist. I love thinking about the fact that in 10,000 years or in 30,000 years, you will still exist. All of you in this room will still exist. And in 30,000 years, when you are shining like the sun with Jesus, you will look back on this little dot of 70 or 80 years, and you'll think, everything I spent on this world was a waste. It was a zero. The things that matter, the worship I gave to Christ, the thinking and the doing I did for his sake, for others' benefit, and knowing him, that's what matters. That's what satisfies me now. And the yield of investment is way more than a multiple of 1,000. That's what John is saying. This world is passing away. Don't give any more of your time trying to be somebody in this world. Know him and live for the world that's coming. The one who does the will of God abides forever. John is letting us know eternity is at stake here. You can invest in this world and you can lose everything, including your soul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What will it profit you if they build statues in honor of you in every country in this world? What will it profit you in 20,000 years if you lose your soul? Nothing. Or you can listen to the will of God. Do you see that? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. What does God want you to do? The first thing he wants you to do is to bow your knee to Jesus and receive him as the only sacrifice for your sin. To receive him as your master and as the joy that will satisfy you for endless days. That's God's will for your life. And when you do that, he will make you a commandment keeper in part. And then you will live forever. God and the world cannot be roommates in your heart. You can love one of them, but not both. If you love the world, Jesus can change your heart. He's the only one who can. He can wash away the stain of your guilt, and he can make you know the love of God. Christians, wherever you see the love of this world rising up in your heart, hunt it down and crucify it. Wherever you see the push of this world shaping your desires, kill it. Even if it makes you look weird to the rest of the world. And it will, but you're not living for this world. So take this warning. You can have one or the other, and then take John's life investment promise. Spend your life on what matters. Worshiping the greatness of God. Spend your energy and time wanting to know him. You can know him more than you do. You can. It will never be wasted to bend all your energies and your prayers towards knowing him and helping others know him. Because the one who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Your word is truth. Oh, sanctify us in it, God. Oh, Lord, we don't want to invest in this world. It's passing away. There's the constant crush on us to invest in the here and the now. We feel the pressure of desire for pleasures in the moment. Oh, help us to not forsake everlasting pleasure for this little world. Help us to taste, even now as we sing, God, would you have mercy on us that we might taste how precious you are, that our hearts would see that there is no treasure like you, that the world, the whole world, gaining it all is nothing compared to just a taste of you. Please, God, would you do that for us? We need your help by the Spirit to transform us. And thank you, Jesus. You are a merciful high priest, and you are the help of your people. It's in your name and for the sake of your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.